Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the helpless, the hapless, and the hopeless. We're going to talk about the homeless, those who have no home, who have no loving father. We're also going to talk about the helpful, the happy, and the hopeful, those who do have the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, His ways, His heart, His spirit, written in their minds and in their hearts. And we're going to talk about the distinction between those two things and what you can do about it. In the old days, there was a thing called Corban, and there was a way in which society took care of one another. Christ talked about the Eucharist and His blood and His body and His ways, and they're all the same. The Corban of Christ is the Corban of the way, the Corban of the free will offerings of God. And anyway, we're going to talk about these things and other things for several shows and try to help you understand the quantum ways of the kingdom. He was saying that they had to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, and we have turned this into a ritual we call the Eucharist of Christ. And the Eucharist of Christ is the thanksgiving of Christ. And what Jesus was doing was delivering a message on top of the message that John the Baptist was delivering, which is why we see the Gospels, several of the Gospels, starting with John the Baptist preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God at hand, the kingdom of heaven at hand. And when he was asked what that was, he explained it. And if you understood that at that time, Herod was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, but his idea of the gospel was that you would register with the temple, Temple of Jerusalem or the Temple at Rome. You would register with these temples. You would become a member of the temple. You would be required to pay into the temple. Everybody had to pay their fair share. And that temple would provide you with social welfare. In the case of your parents needing government assistance, they would provide it through Corban. This was a system used in Rome. It was a system used now in Jerusalem and in Judea and Assyria and all over the Roman Empire. And it was called Corban. Sometimes we see it spelled in the Latin Q-O-R-B-A-N. Sometimes we see it C-O-R-B-A-N as we see in the English translation of the Bible. Corban had been around since the Old Testament. Corban was your social sacrifice to take care of the needy of your society on altars of men who were men of service to care for one another. And these men had to know you well. So you were in these congregations of 10, which we see Moses organizing way back from the beginning, because they understood that you needed that form of self-government to remain free. It changed you. If you maintained a government based on faith and hope through charity, you believed in not forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You believed in casting your bread upon the waters. You believed in giving life so that you would have life more abundant. Freely giving. That's why in the Old Testament we see free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. You have forgotten that as a society. You do token free charity, token Eucharist of Christ, token wafers of His flesh, of bread, and you call it His flesh. You are not even slightly doing what is necessary to maintain a free society. In fact, you have all returned again to the bondage of Egypt because you don't really believe in the gospel of Christ. Bold statement by me. ruthless statement by me, shattering, iconoclastic statement by me, but it's true. We're going through Romans, and we've already got 11 hours covering the Epistle of Romans, but we're going to go into more of it and finish it. We're not hardly halfway through Romans, but we were going to be talking in the next show that we do on Romans about belief and the word believe and what it means and how it's used in the Gospels and in the Epistles. In Jude it says in 1:5, "But I would put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe." He took them out of Egypt, but they still did not believe. They still had Egypt in their heart. They were still returning to Egypt. We were to never go back to Egypt. What was Egypt? Egypt is what Herod was creating again with his system of Corban in the temple, where you signed up, had to pay in a percentage of what you produced every year by statutory requirements, and he provided you with social welfare for your society. That was Egypt. That was the bondage of Egypt. God does not want you to be forced to give. And this is why John says, you got two coats, your neighbor has none, share with your neighbor. Now that's really easy to understand. It's not so easy to do, because what a lot of people do is they don't bother looking to see if their neighbor has a need. They think of their neighbor just as their social congregation. You know, I went to my church. 90% of all the welfare in the churches today, and I'm being generous here with that number, 90% of all the welfare today in your churches is taken care of by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, by a system of Corban identical to that Herod was preaching as the kingdom. Because everybody, almost everybody in the whole world, in a lot of foreign countries there's more than there is percentage wise than there is in the United States, but we can use this blanket across, you know, Australia, New Zealand, everywhere. People have signed up at the temples of Herod, a government agency that provides the welfare of the people. And Paul and David talk about what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. You are bound up again in the bondage of Egypt. Your government provides you with benefits with that power they have to take away from your neighbor. You need to change that way in your life. That is why we are forming congregations. To change that way. Yeah, you have a congregation, 5-10 families gather together, and you say, we don't have any needs. Everybody's okay. There's no need to tithe. There's no need to contribute to the church. What need do you have? I will help you out if you have a need. No. What about all the lost sheep? The 99 that are lost. Jesus left the 99 to go and save the one that is lost. You and your little congregations today have 99 that are lost. And you think you're saved, and you're not going as shepherds, each of you being priests and kings of your own house. You are shepherds of God. That's part of your role. You may elect a minister, but he is to be the servant of Christ in you. He is to take what you give him and go out and find the lost sheep. You have a lot of giving. You're way behind on your giving. Christ gave all. You should give half. And how are we going to do this? Well, one of the things that crossed my mind that it's going to be a topic today and why we came up with this particular topic. Oh, hapless and hopeful. And the reason I did this, and it says Christ came to serve the whole world might be saved. That the whole world might be saved. What do you want to save? Who do you want to save? How are you being like Christ? You want to save yourself, or do you want to save others? Christ didn't come to save himself. He came to save others. So if Christ is in you, by your very nature, this is what you're going to want to do. And it came to my attention earlier this week. I had a call from someone who is homeless, a lady who's homeless. And she talks about other ladies who are homeless, sometimes with children, trying to live in their cars. Down in the Monterey area. If you're down in the Monterey area, get a hold of us, because we got people down in the Monterey area that need some help, need some assistance. Not a lot. Maybe just a place to park their car at night, because it's against the law to sleep in your car between the hours of 11 and 6 in Monterey. If you're caught sleeping in your car between the hours of 11 and 6, you can get a ticket of $500. Well, you think about it. Well, that's ridiculous. They're already so broke, they can't pay rent, and you're going to charge them $500 because they're trying to get some rest in the backseat of their car with their child? They call it blanket laws. You get caught sleeping, not even in your car, and you can get a ticket. Well, if you get a ticket in your car and you don't pay the ticket, and then they send out a bench warrant, and next time they catch you, they can impound your car. And they can take you to jail and take your child away from you to children's services because you have the audacity to be poor. How wicked can you get? Let's all go to church and sing another song. Let's all go pretend that we're a congregation of record while this is going on. What would Christ do? He would leave you and go and help her. That's what he would do. Why aren't you leaving the comfortable positions that you are in and going and helping them? Now, I will admit that many of the people that are homeless today are homeless because of wickedness. And they should suffer. And they will suffer. But how do you know amongst those are not decent, good, God-fearing people that would seek the kingdom if someone would actually take the time to go out in the streets and in the byways and look in the hedges and find those people who would turn back towards the kingdom? We know that in the modern comfortable churches where the preachers and preachers are tickling their ears, they don't want to have anything to do with the kingdom. They're already saved. They believe. So they're saved. What did James say about belief? You know, the word belief doesn't appear in every book of the Bible. It's not even mentioned in Revelations. So what's that all about? That they don't even put the word belief in Revelations. And Revelations have anything to do with belief? I mean, everybody wants to know what Revelations mean, and it doesn't even mention the word belief. Timothy, Philemon, or 2 Timothy anyway, doesn't even mention the word belief. 2 John doesn't even mention the word belief. Now, it's mentioned about 10 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's mentioned almost 100 times in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written very, very differently. In James, it's mentioned twice. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Then he goes on to say, thou believest. There's that word, believes. You believe in Jesus. That there is one God. Thou dost well. The devil also believes and trembles. So just because you believe doesn't mean you really believe as it is meant. Believe is an interesting word about doing. It's actually an action word. In many cases, the way it's used, it means actions. Conviction, where you actually trust in God, not in the gods many of the world, not in the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And you tell me, oh, I don't really trust that I'll get Social Security and that the government will be there to help me. I really believe in God. But you're still signing up. And I don't see you creating and setting the table of the Lord. How will you take care when that system collapses and you're in your churches singing? And everybody who gets social welfare in your churches aren't going to get it anymore. Already they are beginning to become squeezed because inflation is increasing and their check is not. How many of you are organizing so that you can take care of all the widows and orphans in your churches? How many of you are doing that? What? Zero? I think that zero would be the number if you said really doing that. James goes on to say, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You people say, I believe. I believe in Jesus. Where is the works? I don't see you doing anything in your churches but going to the men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority one over the other. You're still praying to them for your benefits. You are vain to think that your belief, because you thought a thought, you're now saved. You saved yourself with your thinking. No, you have to change. And if you really change, you will go out to save others. To save them not only from their hunger and from being arrested for sleeping in their car, but you will go out and save others to awaken them to the works of Christ. Awaken them to the fact that they are not doing the works of Christ. They are not walking in the way of Christ. That is what you need to do. As congregations, as teams of servants, priest and king. A priest was a servant. If you're a priest and kings, and each head of each family should be a servant unto not only those who congregated with him, but with all those lost sheep out there, the millions of lost sheep who are not hearing the gospel, that are having their ears tickled and being sung to sleep in their pews, making the word of God to none effect with their Corbin. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? He wasn't a good man, and in many ways he screwed up really bad. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't like Christ, but yet he was like Christ. He set up these altars of sacrifice, not to burn up sheep, but to take care of the needy of their society. This is how he had loyalty to be able to muster an army overnight that in one night destroyed an army that was capable of taking one walled city after another. But he had offered his son, if we actually understood what was going on there, you would be amazed. But he was willing to sacrifice his throne in Haran and walk away from that, passing it on to Nahor, because he was not going to rule over people. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect. He learned as he went. You have to get out there in the world and be a congregation of Christ's. Each of you living as Christ, sacrificing yourself as Christ. Do not be comfortable in your ideologies and eschatologies. You have become a part of the Nicolaitans of the world. Some of you are beginning to repent. Take those scales off your eyes and begin to see that if the Spirit of Christ is in me, I would be doing this already. Let the Spirit of Christ grow in you, where you are planted. But come into the light and realize that we have a job. Laborum. It is a job. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed into him for righteousness, and he was called the father, the friend of God. Not the father of God. He was not going to the fathers of the earth, the fathers in Haran, the fathers in Ur. He was going to God and saying, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to build altars that receive free will offerings only and take care of all the needs of our society that is cast out of the cities of the world. Now, where do we stand? In verse 24, he says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Because why? Because faith without works is dead. It's not real faith. It's not real trust. It's not real belief. You have a lot of repenting to do. Back to Jude 1:5. But I would put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. In America, we came out of the land of Egypt. Goodbye, Babylon. Goodbye, Egypt. You read in the book, I think it's in Thy Kingdom Comes. I think we also quoted it in the Covenants of the Gods, but Thy Kingdom Comes, where the early Americans, this is what they said. And they weren't leaving near the welfare state that we have today everywhere pervasive in the world. The welfare state of Herod. The welfare state of Pharaoh. Where your offerings are not free will anymore. And those of you who think, oh, we're coming out of the system and we're going to be like they say in Revelations. Well, if you're not taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and reaching out and finding all the lost sheep, you haven't come out of anything. You've simply been unfriendly with the unrighteous mammon. Build and set the table of the Lord. Start taking care of one another. You say, oh, we have no needs in this congregation. Great. Is there not needs in the world? Are you not coming to save everyone in the world that might hear the word of God and turn and follow in his ways? We could do this. We could begin in every community that are now hearing my words. Start going out amongst the people and finding those in need. Being innovative in a system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity. Call everyone to start to give, to take care of those needy people who are being arrested for being poor. Why do they do that? Well, see, if you give them a ticket and they know that next time I get caught in Monterey, they'll take my car away from me and they'll take everything I have that's in my car and I have no place to sleep and we'll be on the street and they'll take my daughter away from me. And what will I do? So they leave Monterey. Problem solved. This is what your Christians are doing. While you're singing in your churches, this is what your priests are doing. Those are your priests down there at the government buildings. Those are where you go for your welfare. When you have a need, that's where you pray. You have all joined the state church of Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. I know you have not been told, but now you have been told. So now you need to turn around and start being like Christ. Start seeking his ways, his faith, his belief. Believe in him. Set his table. Start being the Eucharist of Christ, the thanksgivers of Christ. You need that. It will change you inside. It will open up. It will bring light into your heart where there was darkness. And you will begin to see that which the world cannot see. And God will give you sight where you were once blind. And he will fill you with a power that will save you in times to come. But you don't do this because you want to be saved. You do this because you, like Christ, are coming to save others. Now we're going to talk about this in the other shows that we're going to do today and all this week about who is really the hapless and the hopeless. Is it you? Is it your family? Are you really walking in the ways of Christ? Have you repented? Have you turned around? You need to do that. You need to turn around and go the other way. You need to go the way of Christ. You need to gather together for the purpose of saving others. Don't gather together to be afraid. Don't gather together to be self-justified. Don't gather together to invent new religions and eschatologies. It is simple. Love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. So until then, peace be upon your house and may God be with you. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're still talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about the helpless, the hapless, the homeless. We're talking about the helpful, the happy, and the hopeful. And these are two different sides of creation. They are two different patterns of life and death. One is life, one is death. To be helpless is to have no faith. To be hapless means that you really aren't in a position of joy and wholeness. And to be hopeless, again, is without faith. Faith is essential. Faith is belief in the righteousness of God. You're seeking the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God and his righteousness. His righteousness means you're letting him judge. You're letting him be God. You're not playing God. Many people that say they believe in God and say they believe in religion actually are making themselves God. They actually create God. They save themselves by their thinking. They think a thought. They memorize an eschatology. You have to be very careful of trying to memorize everything I say. This is the same as you would be wrong in trying to memorize everything Christ says. You don't want to be memorizing these things as if you will have that knowledge and possess it. The idea of possessing something cuts off the flow. Life flows. Flows in you, flows out of you, flows out to others. And what life is that flows out? What is the character of your life? Is it the character of Satan, who wants to control, who wants to rule, who wants to possess? Or is it the character of Christ, who wants to serve, who wants to give, who wants to forgive? People say, well, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Do you even know what the character of Jesus was? Doing it in the name of Jesus is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, God did what? He creates life. He creates a universe. He gives you life. He makes you in his image. He gives you choice. Are you giving choice to others, or are you forcing others to do what you want them to do? What you want, is that more important than what is right? And these are things to realize, that we are moving in our societies away from the ways of God. The foundation of John's gospel was charity. He was preaching a society based on charity, not upon force. If your neighbor had no coat. His government did not require that you have to give up your coat. Didn't give John the power. When you got John's baptism, you did not give John the power to take away your coat, if you had two, to make sure that someone else who didn't have a coat had a coat. There was redistribution of wealth in the kingdom, but you were the kings and priests of that redistribution. You had a hue and cry in you that you could receive. You could hear somebody say, I need help. And you could choose to help them. You did not give that power of choice to a King Saul or to a King Nimrod or a king or president or prime minister or Congress or anybody. You had the power to choose. And you had to choose charity. You had to choose love if your society was going to thrive, because you had to give away your life in order to have life more abundant come from that source. And we get into this in the fourth show of this series about righteousness, about being the helpful, the happy, and the hopeful, being the helpful and the whole and the hopeful, whole in Christ, whole in His ways. We even get into the quantum physics of it eventually and how that operates. But Christ was telling you that. He was explaining all this to you. He was giving you the secrets of the universe. And we get into that in more detail for those who want to see how this kind of all fits together in the real world where you live. But Jesus said, call no man on earth father. What did He mean? The government of the world of that time, the emperor was called Patronus, our Father, who art in Rome. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom comes when Thy will be done, on earth as it is in Rome. That is the prayer that was going on in the hearts and minds of the people, like Herod and those who followed Herod. We have no king but Caesar. But Jesus was saying something else. He was a king too. He's saying, no, this is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come when Thy will be done. And we talk about this when we get into the physics of the spirituality of this. We tell you that every religion talks about 10 dimensions to heaven, 10 levels of heaven. And if you go into quantum physics and string theory, what do they say? 10 dimensions plus time. 10 dimensions. And Christ is saying, you know, if you want in My dimension, in My kingdom, in the kingdom of God at hand, you have to call no man on earth Father. You have to pray to the Father in heaven. Now, does that mean that God is going to, you're going to see loaves of bread falling out of the sky when you pray for your daily bread from God instead of your daily bread from the welfare system of your father in Washington or your father in what is the capital of Australia, or father in London, or father in Quebec? Where's your father? Who's your daddy? The father in the government, they want to be your sugar daddy, and they feed you lots of sugar and poisons and other things like that and destroy you physically because they want you weak so that they can maintain power over you. God wants you strong. And He knows that charity, giving up your life, will bring life more abundant. It's a principle in physics, in the spiritual physics of reality. And so people think, you know, I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, and it talks all about how you've become slaves in the legal system. Well, you've already, that is actually a byproduct of becoming a slave in the spiritual system. And your bodies become slaves in the physical system. And like I say, we'll talk about that in the last show. But he says, call no man on earth your father. Important idea. Because when you pray to your Father in heaven, all the fathers of earth that are not your fathers, who gather together in a free assembly, acting according to the spiritual guidance of God, say, you have no coat. Here, have My extra coat. And they do this because they do not forsake the gathering together. Because, why do they gather together? Because they love their neighbor as themselves. And their gathering together is a testimony. And we call these congregations of record. And we show people how to form these legally by testimony, by electing a minister. You license him to be everybody's minister? No. That's what you do when you vote for a leader like a prime minister or a president. You all collectively say, 51% of you say, this guy gets to rule over us. But in God's kingdom, you elect a minister for your family. That's all you have the power to do. You can't elect a minister for the next family. You elect the minister for your family. And you can fire him anytime you want. You don't need 51% of the people in the congregation to fire him. You can just fire him. Say, I don't want you to be a minister, and withdraw his license. You have given him permission to do that which he could not do unless you gave him permission. You do the same thing when you vote for a leader in your country. You give him power to rule over you. But when you elect a minister to serve you, different, completely different spectrum. You've turned the world upside down. And this is what Christ was doing. Now he becomes a minister when by two or more witnesses elect him. That's how he becomes a minister. He is licensed by two people, somebody else already serving God recognizes. Now you actually have three witnesses. But what he is really recognizing is that these two licensed you to be their ministers. That's a really simple concept, but if you actually understood how the law works, how governments work, you are forming a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You have the power, all the power. He can't come in and say, oh, you have to give up your coat now, because I found a guy over here who doesn't have a coat. No, he can come and tell you, hey, there's a guy over here who doesn't have a coat. We have somebody in Monterey who needed help. They're homeless. They're living in their car. That's against the law in Monterey, and we've explained that already. And we'll mention it again in other shows because it's a great example. In our kingdom, we need to be taking care of these people in a way that strengthens them, that gets them back on their feet and raises them up, especially those people that are cast out of the system and neglected by the system that should be taking care of them. We become that alternative system based on faith, hope, and charity. But a different spirit is operating in us. The spirit of God, the spirit of our Father, the spirit of love, including tough love. Because those people that are being neglected and abused and rejected and driven out, they are the fatherless. Their father was the state, and the state has let them down. Now they're the fatherless, and we need to attend to the fatherless, the widows and the orphans, and invite them to the wedding feast with the bride. Now, if they won't put on the wedding garments, which is to be like that themselves, in other words, they don't just come to eat, you know, what you really want, you don't want a kitchen, and I've seen this before and talked about it before, where you have a food kitchen for the helpless and the hapless and the hopeless, and you bring them in, and I've seen the lines, big fat people in these lines sometimes complaining about the fact they have to wait for a free meal. And then you go into the kitchen, and it's all skinny people working and sweating, been there since 3 o'clock in the morning fixing these meals, running around, and the other guys are just whining in the line. What's wrong with this picture? What you want to do is create intentional communities for these people to come in and learn to govern themselves in a way that they help each other. Different spirit, different idea, different results. This is what you want. This is what you want to establish in spirit and truth. This is the ways of Christ. This is how you should be getting your daily bread. It is the Corban of Christ. Corban was sacrifice. That is the Hebrew word for sacrifice. It also means to draw near. Are you drawing near the ways of Christ? Or, you know, Moloch had sacrifices too. You want to be drawing near the righteousness of God. You want to be drawing near the kingdom, seeking the kingdom. So therefore you need the Corban of Christ. The Corban of Herod was you signed up and you had to pay in, and they provided you with benefits, and they took care of your widows and orphans and needy of your society. And that's what they've been doing in all these countries throughout the world for years and years and years. And those systems are bankrupt and collapsing and neglecting and making it illegal to be poor. You can be poor, you can go get your food stamps, but you can't give them in our town, because if we catch you sleeping in your car, or we sleeping on the streets or anything, we're going to give you a ticket. And we're going to keep giving you a ticket until you go to jail, until you lose everything. So you better get out of town, because this town ain't big enough for the poor. That's what they're doing. That's the priests and kings of your society of social welfare. But the social welfare of Christ doesn't operate like that. It operates according to another Greek word called Eucharist, thanksgiving. And that's what Corban should be, thanksgiving. Thankful, free will sacrifices to take care of the needy of your society in a way that they are strengthened by it. Teaching the man to fish rather than just handing out fishes. If you knew the real story of fishes and loaves, you would understand. But I won't even get into that. Christ came to serve. The whole world might be saved. That the whole world might be saved. So if Christ is in us, we need to come to serve one another in a way that one another might be saved. And how do they do that? They have to have Christ in them. How do they get Christ in them? They come to serve too. So when you have food lines in the kingdom of heaven, nobody's standing around idle. They're in there working to fix the food, to prepare the food, to obtain the food, to obtain the headquarters. They're working together to take care of their needy amongst them. And they're organizing to do this because they choose to, by choice. Now, when one of them has a need, you hear the hue and cry. You hear the hue and cry because you are in communion with one another, according to the Corban, the sacrifice of Christ for one another, because you're learning to love one another. In thanksgiving. Eucharist means thanksgiving. You see, that's the kingdom of God. That's what you should be preaching in your churches. You shouldn't just be giving out money to the poor and feeding the drug addicts and the lazy and the slothful. If you don't not work, you should not eat. You should not feed them. Let them go to the benefactors who exercise authority. They're the slothful. They're the wicked. They should be punished. And the governments of the world, the fathers of the earth, will be glad to punish them. But we need to be seeking those who are seeking the kingdom and taking care of those who are the fatherless, who are falling through their cracks into the kingdom. So, gather together and start helping us make this happen in a real way. That's what your congregation should be doing. We have ministers now that are being trained up who can go out and begin to do these operations. But right now they're sweating in their underwear, in their breeches. And then we were told not to let your ministers sweat in their breeches. You need to support them. And we will seek to do the will of God in these places and go out and become fishers of men. Catch those fish that are falling through the net of the benefactors who exercise authority and gather them up for Christ. Because those that should be coming, you know, I mentioned Billy Graham's son. He doesn't know Christ. If you pass this on to him, have him give me a call. I'll explain Christ to him. He doesn't seem to get it. He is lost in an eschatology that has removed the real Christ from their understanding, in a strong delusion. Let's help him see the true gospel. Let's wake him up. And all the other ministers, the thousands of ministers that have taken Christ's name in vain, they have been deceived. Now it's time for them to repent, turn around, go the other way. And that's what we're preaching. We're preaching the whole gospel. And we're going to do more shows on Romans. We got about 11, 12 shows done now. We're going to keep doing those shows and show you Paul's epistles in the context of Christ's gospel, in the context of history. In further shows on the same subject of the hapless and the homeless and the helpless and the hopeful and the helpful, we'll discuss a number of these things about how the kingdom really works and how there is a communication of Christ in us to one another. There was unbelievable power that took place when the apostles came into one accord. What was happening? 120 people in the upper room. And they're coming into one accord. It actually means to come into one frequency, one harmony, harmonize. Singing what song? Were they singing? They were singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And you need to learn that song. What was the Lamb telling us? Well, as I said, call no man on earth Father. Love one another as I have loved you, which was a sacrificial love, a love of service. What is better, he who comes to eat or he who comes to serve? What did Abraham do? And what did Moses do? Moses learned from God, but he also learned from Jethro. And Jethro showed him a way in which their society could live in these tens, hundreds, and thousands if they would receive the Spirit of God, the nature of God, the way of God, the frequency of God, the harmony of God, the life of God into their hearts, they could live according to the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They could do this. And how did Jethro know this? Because Jethro knew it from Abraham. Because he had built these altars of living stones upon which they sacrificed. What? How did that work? Your family picks a minister. Simple thing. You license him to be the minister of your family. Another family does the same thing. Two witnesses. Two or more witnesses. 10 witnesses, hopefully. Now, somebody who is already in a network that is operating according to Christ in forgiveness and love recognizes this minister and says, yes, now we're going to connect you with other ministers like yourself. And now two of those ministers elect a minister. You're forming a government from the ground up, but it's not a government that exercises authority one over the other. It is a government that exercises love. And it's an exercise in patience and charity and forgiveness. Remember, every time Paul says charity, same word, when Christ says it, it's translated love. What does Paul say? You have nothing unless you have charity. Unless you're actually taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity, you don't know what the kingdom is. Most of the people who think they're Christians are taking care of one another through force, which John the Baptist, until John the Baptist, everybody was doing that. Well, until you start listening to John the Baptist, you're going to keep doing that. When you start listening to John the Baptist, you're going to start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Once you start listening to John the Baptist, you can actually hear what Jesus was saying when he said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and everything else will be satisfied. How is it satisfied? It is satisfied through Christ working in your heart for the welfare of others, and others working for the welfare of you because Christ is in their heart. And there is a harmony between you two. And like the cellular communication in your body, there's a communication within the cells of your congregations. And you begin to come into one accord. You begin to harmonize. But if your congregation has no need now and you say, there's no reason for me to tithe, there's no reason for me to contribute, there's no reason for me to sacrifice according to the Corban of Christ, there's no reason for me to exercise the Eucharist of Christ, thanksgiving, then how will we go out and gather those who fall through the nets of the world and build more congregations? How will we do that if you do not help us? We are doing it anyway. We're doing it with the resources that is given to us. And if more is given to us, we will do more. But you will not be a part of that unless you choose to be a part of that, because we will not force you. We are the benefactors who do not exercise authority one over the other. Others are the benefactors who do. It's as simple as that. So what can you do to help us help all? Because Christ came to serve, that the whole world might be saved. What shall you do to save the whole world? Do not focus on your congregation alone and say, I see no needs in our congregation. Focus on the fact the whole world is in great need. Cast your bread upon the waters, not just within your congregation. We've had some congregational ministers who only focus on their congregation. We had one fellow several years ago who we were asking, why aren't you participating with all the other groups? And he says, well, I only work with those that I love, which is his own little congregation. That's not the love of Christ. Christ did not just focus on the apostles. He taught the apostles how to focus on the whole world, because he was focused on the whole world, not just his little group. Now, those of you who, if the boot fits, you can kick yourself with it because you've missed it. You missed the gospel of the kingdom and fell seduced by the gospel of the congregation. Now, the kingdom is formed by congregations coming together in free will offerings, but he preached a kingdom. Do not focus on your congregation alone, and those within your congregation, do not focus on just your little groupy group. Come together that the whole world might be saved, and then you are coming together in the name of Jesus Christ, because you're coming together in the way of Jesus Christ. So let's turn around. Let's repent. Let's start seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. Amen. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.